The morning Bible studies are different. What are you laughing at?
They're not different, they're intense.
Huh?
They're intense, they're not different.
Quicker of
they're, you stop eating different ways.
Well, you only got, what, 45 minutes? You got to pack everything
30,
in.
30.
You got to pack everything in.
20 at Darwin's way.
But they're extreme. I don't know that I don't know from the beginning of the Bible studies that we've ever had, or I've ever, it's never been like the morning Bible studies. That's the only way I can describe it. It's just like, you know, we just go through one book at a time. Boom, 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 boom. And it, the reason that they are so intense is because there's a different responsibility. If you're a Levite, then the Levite's function in the ancient times was to teach the priests. The Levite's function was to exhort the body so that there would be no sloth or nothing would be, and that they were in the body and moved throughout Israel, and their function was to ensure priesthood was by lineage, by genetics. But some of them are really stupid. You see, but the Levites were, you know, they had no inheritance. Their only job was to minister, to serve, to meet need. And part of what they did was met spiritual need. So anyway, I think that's the only reason I can figure that the preaching is so... I mean, I break my hand all the time and get hoarse, blow up my epiglottis. I'm sure I wake up Paul. But anyway... What we talked about this morning made such an impact on a couple of people that it continued during the day. I got a few phone calls about it, that I decided that it needs to be explored fully and taught instead of preached in all of the Seder groups. And what it is this, in a nutshell, that God, it says that all of the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament happened unto them for an example or a parable or a type, that we might not have to fall after the same example of unbelief, right? You can go to that in 1 Corinthians 10 if you want to. But and so when you look at what happened to Israel, you find out this incredible thing, that as long as there were just people, or God was dealing with individuals, you know, all kinds of stuff happened to them. And but once Israel in Exodus left Egypt, then God no longer dealt with them as individuals. He dealt with them as a people. And if and the people were punished for the individual. I mean, there's hundreds of examples that I can give you where the whole nation was rewarded for the righteousness of one, but the whole nation also was punished for the rebellion of one. And so you've got to see that the body of Christ is not, or you're the. Where you are in this mystery is not a function of time or a function of how much you know, but it's a function of position. If you are still concerned with you as an individual and what's going to happen to you in your career path and what's going to happen to your kids and what's going to happen to your life and what's going to happen to your money and all of this, then by definition, you're still in Egypt. You're just kind of, you're hovering or hiding under the blood of the doorpost, waiting for the rest of the plagues to hit you. So, you understand what I'm saying? And then you come out of Egypt when the plagues have done their work on you, and you've stopped trying to be, you know, get it right in the world, and the plagues have done their work on you, then you enter into, through baptism, you're all baptized into one body. And so from that point forward, God is dealing with you as a member of a body. He's dealing with an entire body, not just us. I mean, he'll deal with us, but from God's perspective, he's dealing with us only as we relate to all of the other believers in this time and all of the other believers in all of time, so that because they cannot be made perfect without us, and we cannot be complete without them. But this idea of individuality, getting it right, what I am going to do, if that still is there, then the plagues haven't finished their work on you. That doesn't mean God's going to all of a sudden kill you, but it means that the plagues have some more work to do. Now, this isn't what you will hear other places. In other places you'll hear how God wants, you know, that it's the salvation of the isolated self. And so, as a mature believer, you should be able to do this, or you should do this, or you should do that, and these are the Christian principles for having a successful marriage, and this is the Christian principle for having successful businesses, and this is how you are a good steward of your resources. Ad nauseum. But I don't preach that here, in case you haven't noticed. Harry thinks I do. Harry tries to take what I say and then take it to him as a little rule. This is what I should do. Ah, I've got it. Now I've got it. This is what I should do. But what I want you to understand is there's a blessedness in giving up that individuality. That's what it means to pick the cross up. That's really what it means to be baptized. You are baptized into a body. And then a whole new universe takes place. Now, as long as you are still out there trying to get it right, trying to be successful, trying to do the right thing, what's happening, you don't want to hear this, is the Holy Spirit's fighting against you. And maybe some of you have had a suspicion of this. One or two of you might have suspected that. Might be happening. If I were in my dumbest days, and I knew that the Holy Spirit was moving in the, even if I didn't believe in the guy, right? But if I sort of had the slightest possibility that the Holy Spirit was a third person of the Trinity, I don't think that I would want to fight against him. I mean, he's got a bunch of angels that are his buddies. Remember, one angel wiped out 187,000 Assyrians in one night? He's got a whole bunch of these guys. So, can you maybe suspect that maybe the salvation of the isolated self isn't the message here? Isn't the message of this? And that all the things that are transpiring on you as an individual to take you out of the rest are simply the plagues coming on you? Not so that you get things better, but so that you leave Egypt. So I think that might be a possibility. Okay, If we can all agree that that's like a slight possibility, then we'll get on to some stuff here, okay? Where are you? Anybody respond?
So what was the deal with the, you're wanting the Bible study to start teaching about?
What the together aspects of life are after you leave Egypt. Instead of individual members dealing with their problems, what is the mystery? What are the together aspects of the Holy Spirit once you leave Egypt, once you leave the world? Now, let's go to Isaiah 30 a minute.
This is reminding me, obviously, of when I called you the other day. I called away from
Cheyenne, Wyoming.
And I was all upset because Burnett was doing some things, or I thought I was told he was. I didn't know the truth at all, but it got me all in this big thing. And I thought the only way to solve it was to come running home. And whether it was catch an airplane or whatever, I needed. And I mean, it was the same thing. But all of a sudden, I was this thing that had to solve the problem. I was important. I was above all of it. I was the missing link or whatever. And Ole said about five words, and I just burst into tears. And I couldn't hardly respond to anything else he said. That was really neat. It was like I went from being an independent state to a part of something else that I didn't have to worry about it anymore. In 5 seconds.
You hate it when a chapter stacks out with woe.
Oops.
I didn't realize this. You hate it when the first word of an assigned reading is woe.
The rest of the sentences are much better.
Huh?
The rest of the sentences are much better. Everywhere is woe, so these.
Woe! What do you think?
It's sort of like a Hebrew definition of woe or Greek.
You don't want to know it.
Yeah, I do. I've got to look it up.
Woe means bitterly execrate.
Great second
pigs. Whoa. It means like you got 1 second to repent. This message was written specifically by Isaiah for a guy in Cheyenne, Wyoming.
And one individual in particular.
Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Now, I have no doubts that every one of you in this room, and most of the people in the other rooms that are in this body, are part of us, have left Egypt. Right? Plagues hit them, they got all screwed up, and they went.
Wouldn't be here otherwise.
So they got baptized. But the first time that something happens after that, then they say, wait a minute, I need to go back and consult with Pharaoh. I need to go for a visit.
Things went so well there.
I got to go check out. Make sure I made the right
decision. Go back to the scene of my former successes.
Yeah, make sure I did the right thing.
Don't you love it when you find out you got this great memory about how great things used to be, and then something happens, and all of a sudden you find out, wait a minute, that's a lie. They weren't great.
It wasn't that good.
So what we have, what do we have here? We have a whole bunch of people that go into the wilderness, and the wilderness is a place of no options. That's by definition what the wilderness is, right? You don't have it's a place you can't stay there and have any options. Okay, so the only thing you can do if you're confronted with something that you feel you must deal with it, the only way you can deal with it is to go back to Egypt. You got that? So you positionally leave. I mean, I call, you know what I call the, you know, the rapture guys, you know, the yo-yo theory of Christianity, where they're going to go up and down and up and down, and then they're going to spend 1,000 years. But I never thought of it this way before, but you know, there's a few yo-yos here. You keep going back to Egypt. You can walk the dog and eat, you know, you understand what I'm saying about going back to Egypt? Now let's assume just for the sake of discussion that you may be in a similar position as what I'm about to describe. Right? So, you spent, 30, 40 years doing this pattern of behavior. And you did it over and over and over and over. And every time you did it, disaster occurred. Did it with girlfriends, wives, wife, and then wives.
And then
it's the law.
Careers and working for other people and trying to start your own business and you keep having this process where you have this pattern of behavior and okay, and it always ends up the same, but your mind confabulates it so that you always think that it was better than it was when you get you get out in time, maybe like a day or two later, and you start thinking about it. Well, you've already created an illusion that this was really great back there.
You know, if a white rat did this, you would remove it from the test. You know, you would just take it out and say, this rat is, this is not a normal rat, and take it out. You really would. Lab rat would do better.
The guy that wrote this 12-step stuff, he signs this insanity. You know, you do that, the outcome's the same, you go back and do it again. That's insanity.
That's the definition of insanity.
Yeah, rats won't do that.
It's like, now pure, I think insanity. Basic training was a pretty neat experience.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I'll tell you what we had.
That fellowship with those guys was wonderful, man.
Getting up early and exercising, fresh air,
good food.
Yes.
It was a good old day.
It was great.
Playing in those toilets.
Yeah.
That was
wonderful. So now you're going to do it, because I did it.
All right, so. But then he says, okay, nothing is working. He finally has 1 minute of honesty. Nothing is working. Everything is screwed up. And he says, God, if you're real. And so God reveals himself. And he stays there with God. I'm just taking this as like a hypothetical guy.
For 5 seconds.
And he stays there with God in the promise for maybe like 2.5 minutes. And he goes, pop, he goes from Egypt, visits the promised land, and he heads right for Babylon. Boom! Now I got it. Now I want Christian principles of how to get it right. Does that sound?
Tell that Mike.
Huh?
Tell that Mike.
Man, hypothetical guy. Because, and what's happening? The missing component in Egypt for that 2.5 minutes in the promise, and the missing component in Israel, in Babylon, was together.
Was what?
Together.
In other words, he thought, and all those components, that he should get it right. that he individually was supposed to meet these criteria. So what was missing? And so therefore, because of that, God, by his Spirit, whenever he got into a problem, always, God was operating the yo-yo. He would send him right back to Egypt for a while, to visit with Pharaoh, because he was trying to get this right alone. He'd pull a string back because he screwed up again. So then, in a quick second, he'd flick that yo-yo out to Babylon. Because now it's Christian principles of getting it right alone. So it comes back. Failure in Babylon comes back. World, back, Babylon, back, world, back, Babylon, back.
14.
It's a dance. It's a cosmic dance orchestrated by God until you come to this blessed position that the weakness that you experience is so that you will know the need for the body. Everybody understand a little bit?
You know, the positional thing, I never really thought about this before, the way you're talking about that. I mean, through the year cycle where we have the different feasts, it's all, do we, I mean, is that their purpose so we can kind of again revisit, like with the plagues, you know, we're still in Egypt, we see it, or we remember that idolatry, or, you know, and, I mean, is that the function of it, and then...
Yeah, that's why the
promise at tabernacles.
Yeah, that's exactly the function.
And I never thought of it in that way before, though, as being the positional track yearly. You know.
And it's always the reason it's repeated year after year is to force you to know that you can never do it alone. You're not supposed to. That violates all kinds of stuff. Violates all the programs from Egypt and all the programs from Babylon. Anybody understand?
Very recently, it's been almost like my plug has been pulled out and the life has just kind of run right out of me, and how I was feeling very dependent. You know, I'm not the strong person that I used to be, and how I felt that, you know, that was a bad thing. Because, I mean, it's, like you said, you know, your whole life from Egypt to Babylon, you're taught to be strong and self-sufficient and do it. And don't be dependent and don't count on anybody else and don't show weakness. And it's a strange place.
Well, the reason it strikes a universal chord is because everyone knows that attempts at success in isolation those attempts are lies. You knew when you were a little kid, you knew when you were a teenager, you knew it at the times of failure, you knew it at the times of need. And that the successful, quote-unquote, person is simply one who has forgotten that he is playing a role in life and has confused his lines with his life. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's well, I've talked to a lot of people about this. I've confronted a lot of people since I've been a believer. Without exception, I've seen them melt. They may quickly restructure, but without exception, everyone melts when you expose this inherent need.
You know, my sister with pneumonia has spent a lot of time over there, staying through. I mean, she's so wiped out that she can't even, she sits there on the couch. But, I mean, she is, Queen Baptist. She's, keeps her house clean and raises two children. And, she's never in the position where anyone can give to her. She's always the one who will be there right out of the gate, with all the, whatever needs to be done, blah, blah, blah. And I told her, I said, I know why God's done this to you. Well, I was arrogant, but I said, well, sorry. And I told her, I said, it's because, you need to know what it's like to be weak. I said, people need to be able to give to you. And she's been through it. Pretty wiped out.
It's funny because when she was talking and she said, I used to be strong, and really, you were never strong.
Yeah.
And that's why you're here right now, is because you weren't able to.
The strength was not real.
Imaginary. Yeah.
Well, but you knew it wasn't true.
You could tell in your voice that I used to be strong.
No, but I mean, no. I mean, even when you were, you knew.
Yeah.
It's like you used to be all the woman that God wanted you to be.
Original thought, I wouldn't mind being busted over it, but of course I had to pick that up from somebody else, so now I'm always getting busted over somebody else's line.
We're putting it on your
Well, that's what I'm saying. It was only a line.
It was only a line, that's right.
So you would get the line, you got your role confused with life.
Cool.
But my point is, I knew, even in the midst of all my crap, that I wasn't some rugged individualist. It's crap. That's just garbage.
Because if you were strong, you wouldn't live here.
Not only that, if I was strong, I wouldn't need a different woman every night.
Next.
Yeah.
Well, that's the truth.
I'm sitting here sort of remembering, I don't know if I'm remembering or imagining or what, but I feel like I'm remembering, even as a little kid, being told that I had to grow up and I had to go out into the world and I had to do something and I had to earn a living, even as a kid, as a little kid, and I didn't like that. It frightened me and it seemed ridiculous and I didn't understand it. Why would you leave your family? Why would you leave your aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers and go off someplace alone? And it was this test I had to pass or something. It just,
right.
For 30 years probably I haven't thought about it. It just was the way it was. But as a little kid, as a little 9, 10, 12-year-old kid, that was crazy. And it feels awful right now remembering it. It was like, get out of here. Have to do this. I remember moving to Boston after I got married. I remember moving to Boston to take a job, and I can't believe how scared I was. It was awful. But it was like I had to do it to get ahead. I didn't want to do it.
One of the neat things I think that's taking place with the school, the kids aren't necessarily being equipped for the world. They're experiencing the mystery. It's a revelation thing instead of a, here, you're going to need this when you get out there kind of deal. It's really interesting.
See, all of the things that, we studied all this, but the naming of things, the alphabet, the mystery of the stars, all things are to show forth this wine. Wine is the best, but I love wine. Wine's good.
Just reinvent the value.
But the mystery of the bride revealed in the wine. I mean, all of these things reveal this together aspect of life. There's no parable greater for the revelation of the truth of this mystery than the making of wine or the matzah. And it's something that each of you have known your entire life. It's like I read that thing, that Settler versus Pioneer Theology. For us, the only sin is wanting to turn back. Everything else will take care of itself.
We were on the road when they stole a Catholic.
I swallowed something.
And we got to one of the few extremely clear nights we had before the moon came up. And we got to a place that was perfectly dark. And I thought of the stars. And I stopped the car, pulled off the side. And, all right, now everybody get out and just look at the ground. Now, 1, 2, 3, everybody look up. And all of them went, wow, and just were blown away. And we got to talk about how, you know, we're just part of all this. Nobody's important in themselves. I know for two of them, it was the first time they'd ever really understood that. Because looking at the vastness, and it was truly billions and billions of stars we could see. And how can you attribute any significance to yourself in all of it? It's really neat.
That's right.
That's wild. But, you know, civilization is
Kind of
like created an environment where you think you're the only bright spot in the universe.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just that's the other thing. You can't see the mystery of the stars unless you're in the wilderness. The place where there's no humidity, where the waters of judgment aren't in the air. Otherwise, the judgment diffuses the light. And man-made lights. Man-made lights cause us to the light from the star, they stop giving their revelation. I mean, these things that this, and again, forgive me for the use of this word all the time, but it's the tribal instinct. It's a true and right instinct. It's right. You know, for the office, your office in the body, or, you know, some of the kids may have to go out and do all kinds of stuff, but they don't have to if they don't want to. I feel like I'm home. I don't have any doubts that I'm home, that I've everything else that I've done in my entire life has only been to prepare me for this. There's no doubt in my mind that you know, I will be with you all for eternity. That little individual glitches on a day-to-day basis are meaningless in eternity. That's why I don't take very much seriously what, you know, somebody's problems or sins. That's not what's going to be counted as important in eternity. What's going to be counted is His faithfulness. You know, Harry heard a little bit of some of the things that happened to me today, but there's some stuff that I have to deal with, and he only heard a small percentage of it. He said something about, what did you say? Something about,
I said, I don't know how you live through one day, much less your life.
Yeah. And I was thinking about, you know, the phones being tapped, and then it hit me that I don't have to worry about it. If they made a transcript of the tapped phone, nobody would believe it anyway. I mean, it'd be like a fiction novel. I mean, so.
Be good if they did.
Huh?
It would be good if they did.
Anyway, but I don't want to go into scripture. We'll spend a lot of time showing you this together aspects of the Holy Spirit. Now, God dealt with you as individuals in the world, but once you come into the body, He's dealing with us as a people. And how it's really stupid to fight against that, and how, you know, there's a million scriptures about it that we'll study. But I want to talk to your heart now, not your mind.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking about a couple of things you said in, I think in the speech, in Philadelphia, I don't know, about why televangelism can flourish in the United States today because of the fracturing of society. And then when this country was formed, you had people who formed communities. They had compacts with each other, and their lives depended on each other. And they were a people. They were a people because they happened to be on the ship that came over and settled Plymouth or someplace else. And they had to be a people or die. There wasn't the individual thing. And then the people who went across country in wagon trains, I mean, they might have been 400 strangers when they started, but quickly they became a people. And it's the, I think it's the idea of being on a journey. You know, when I go home to New Jersey and I see my mother and my relatives and my friends, they have their settled lives, and each one has their house and their car and their TV set and their life. And, you know, they see each other once in a while and they talk to each other once in a while, but they really don't have a shared existence. And they go home to their separate thing, to their kitchen, and eat their meal by themselves. And I, to live like that now, I would rather be dead than to live like that. Because we're on a journey. And there's that sense of being on a journey.
I almost went crazy when the wire was closed.
Oh, it's just, it was awful. But I do think it's the idea that it's either shared danger or shared hardship or the sense of being on a journey or all of it is what allows for that feeling of being a people. Having too much money, too much time, and too much everything else, and no testing and no tribulation, just leads to sitting on your couch alone watching TV and dying of something.
Well, the earliest American history was tribal. And the way it was we all ate or we all went hungry.
People.
But not a few ate and the rest didn't.
It's obscene.
During my bouts with the attorneys of race, I mean, it's just terrible.
Now, you're not supposed to be fighting with your attorney. You're supposed to fight with the other guy's attorney.
You don't know my attorneys. You don't know the EBA. Anyway, I'm not really fighting. Am I fighting?
No, that's not fighting. No, that's not fighting. Well, it's fighting, Smart. But it's not fighting.
How often do you can have arguments with Ole in a positive sense?
It's different. It's different. But anyway.
No, the arguments with the lawyers, I think, are good. I got into an argument with Richard this morning because he wanted, I don't know why I'm going to tell us, but I am going to tell us. What he wanted was he wanted to meet with me today. He didn't want to meet with me yesterday. But he didn't say that. He called me up and he said, well, you know, I was thinking, I don't have to be with Ole all day, and if you would like, we could get together tomorrow at 8:30. And then, and I went, well, gee, okay, I mean, do I have a choice? And he said, oh, yes, of course you have a choice. I said, well, in that case, let's leave it the way it is and get together yesterday. Well, it didn't work out. So this morning, he said, boy, I wish we had met today. And I said, Richard, all you had to do was say to me, I'd like to meet tomorrow. Is that all right? I would have agreed in a second. He said, well, I can't do that. You're the client. And I said, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. The client. He said, well, of course you're the client. I said, Richard, I said, what you're describing is a utilitarian relationship where you're getting paid
by somebody.
And I'm the client and you have to treat me like a bellhop treats a guest in a hotel. I said, that's obscene. Just tell me what you want.
Anyway, during the course of all of the, I mean, this is like 12-hour days. It's incredible. When in the course, they showed me the outtakes from the Diane Sawyer interview, which, you know, we had seen here, the thing that Harry did. But anyway, the point of it is, everything mostly that was talked about in that interview was about this togetherness, this community, this idea of being interwoven, and the fact that what the televangelists do is take advantage of the American, the futility of the American dream.
One of the things you said was, can you imagine a homeless person in a tribe?
Yeah, or a rest home in a tribe. I mean, you know, I talked about that kind of stuff. But. I don't know, I'm trying to communicate something and I'm not doing it well, but I want each of you to see that you don't have to live your life alone. You don't have to believe the lie that you have to succeed in something. I mean, fine if you want to, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. You don't have to be a great success to meet different images that the world has placed on you. You don't have to. I mean, we've been translated into a different kingdom. We've been translated in together. You don't have to worry about little shortcomings or errors or mistakes or flaws in you, or whether you're getting old or whether you're not getting old, or whether you're short or fat or white or black or young or old or male or female, or none of those things matter anymore. You're part of a people. You're a new thing that's been created. You don't have to go back to Egypt. You don't have to return to Egypt to do something. You never have to visit Egypt again. You can stand fast. You can have the boldness to enter the throne of grace and never leave it. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your mouth says, whatever your hands do, you're doing it from inside that Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. You never have to leave it. You can if you want to. That's pretty silly.
You were saying that, I thought about, for some reason, Liam jumped into my mind, I guess because I saw him today. And I was thinking about myself and what I said a few minutes ago about my experience. And it's like, the kid, as far as I'm concerned, the kid doesn't have to do any, he doesn't have to go to college, he doesn't have to be a rocket scientist, he doesn't have to be famous, he doesn't have to make a lot of money. My hope is that he will love God and have fun. He doesn't have to
Doesn't have to meet any images.
Image to make me feel better.